Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. My name is Nicholas, and we're continuing our Bible study here, going through the scripture book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And we've ended up in Psalms 89. And let's see, Thou rulest, I'll back up a little bit here, Yahuwah, O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness around about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, Yahuwah, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness they shall be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. And as I go through this, I see references like our horn and thy right hand. And these are terms that I see a lot in prophecy. So what do these terms mean? Of course, right hand is the power, is your hand of power. It's what you put your strength in, your right hand. And it signifies your labor, what you do. So it says, high is thy right hand. And it says in here in verse 17, and in thy favor our horn. And the horn also signifies a power or a ruling force. In this case, in context here, it would be the ruling force. Our horn shall be exalted. The ruling force of our life shall be exalted in thy favor. So when we're in his favor, our horn shall be exalted. And the reason I hit on that is because I've been doing a lot of studying into prophecy, and you find a lot about the right hand in prophecy. And of course, that one infamous or famous prophecy of much notoriety is, they shall receive a mark in their right hand. And I might contend that it has absolutely nothing to do with a physical mark in your physical right hand. And of course, then the beasts have horns, and we absolutely know that those horns are referring to powers. When you have beasts with horns, that it's referring to the power that drives the beast, because it's the beast that has the horn, as the beast has several other features, like a mouth that speaketh great things and blasphemies. And so the beast has a mouth, and it's the beast that moves the mouth. So you need to pay attention to these things. And then when you get into prophecy, you need to understand how these terms are to be defined by the scripture itself. So we look to the scripture for the definitions of our terms. So we pay attention when we're reading the scripture and we see these terms turn up, like right hand and horn and many other terms that turn up in scripture that kind of don't seem, because, you know, how many men do you know who really have horns, you know? So what does it mean? What does the term mean? For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For Yahuwah is our defense. And it's hard for me to, when I see the Tetragrammaton, the 3068 in the Hebrew, not to say the name, because we see two verses before that. In verse 16, it says, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. And, you know, we are exalted in the righteousness that is imputed to us, the righteousness of Yahshua, the Christ. It is his righteousness. It is his blood that redeems us. And it is in his name, Yahshua, which is that name above all names. So much emphasis on the name throughout the Psalms that it's hard for me to neglect it. And perhaps, you know, when I got my paperback edition of the King James Bible, which before I got the eSort, I had to look up all these words, and it was hard to have it. It wasn't in my face like it is now when I open up this eSort, and it's like it shines a light into the original language, and I see the emphasis on the name, and then I see the name, and I have to connect it. So to me, this is what my biblical studies leads me to do, to proclaim the name in its fullness phonetically. And, I'm not about, there are some out there that carry it to an extreme and they say, well, you have to pronounce the name correctly or you're not saved. Or, I mean, I don't even know how people can go there. You can't go there. At least I can't go there, because that's breaking it down to works. And now God has to accept me because I can say the name phonetically correctly. I don't think so. I think that the Heavenly Father cares more about whether we're living a life that's pleasing to him, whether we're keeping his commandments with the right motivation. And of course, the proper motivation is because we love him. That's the proper motivation, because we desire to please him. We keep his commandments with a pure heart. We're not like the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites, of which there are plenty out there, you know, that are going to stand before God one day. They're going to stand before the great judge, the King, Yahshua, one day, who is given the right to judge. And they're going to stand before him one day and they're going to say, but didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I bring many, you know, didn't I have the great crusades? Wasn't I on the TV? Didn't I? And that's what they're going to say. And then there are going to be some standing before him saying, I wasn't as bad as that guy or that guy. You know, I mean, and it's going to fall so flat so quickly that they're going to be silent so quickly. But he said it, in that day, many will come to me and will proclaim, didn't I cast out demons in your name? That's going to be their defense against heaven. You're going to say, man, I got my ticket to heaven. Look, didn't I? Or I wasn't as bad as. I'm a good man. I wasn't as bad as that other guy. Self-righteousness in any form is not going to cut it. Nobody is going to be owed heaven because he paid the price. No one. But I'm still with James on that. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because if the good works don't follow the faith, then the faith needs to be investigated. Not by others, by the one who's proclaiming it, by the one who isn't producing the good works. You got to figure out, is that faith real or not? Because there's going to be some that are going to stand before him in that day, and they're going to say things like, I went to confession, or I walked down the aisle, and they told me that no one would ever snatch me out of your hand. They told me that my salvation was assured. They assured me that I would get to go to heaven when I die. And he's going to have the same message for them. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You had a false assurance. You really didn't care. You wanted to continue in your idolatry and your wickedness. And you thought you could, but you deceived yourself, because you knew every time you were doing something wrong that you would not allow my Holy Spirit to convict you. You blasphemed my Holy Spirit continually, who was trying to convict you of sin so that you could have your law written in your heart and you could be my people and I could be your God. For the Lord is our defense and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Psalm 89, verse 19. Then thou speakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in him and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. And of course, this is absolutely and definitely a reference to the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, his firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. There's no other on the earth that can have that title of the only begotten Son of God. Adam, the first Adam, he was a created man. He wasn't begotten at all. And every son of Adam, including me and you, we are begotten of Adam and the sons of Adam. He is the only begotten Son of God, because God created a new seed and planted it in the virgin. He created that seed in the womb of a virgin. And out of that came the only begotten Son of God. No other seed of God. There is no other virgin-born man of God. Any other fakers out there, copycats, counterfeits from the enemy. There's only one, and he is that one, Yahshua. Yahuwah is our salvation. And that's the reference here. Higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And another title of him is the messenger of the covenant. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And who is the seed of the Messiah? But it's the seed of faith. The scripture proclaims it clearly. He did not, if he would have had any more children, he did not have any more children. The Messiah, contrary to the Da Vinci Code and all of these fictional tales that are out there, whether people believe them or not, that many people believe it doesn't make it true. You know, if you really examine this, Yahshua, could he have? Well, he could have. Did he? The scripture records that he was not married, and he did not have any children. It records that by the omission of it. But let's speculate for a moment. If the man who was born of the Virgin, the only begotten Son of God, let's say he did have children. Let's really think about that for a moment. And those children were born of a woman. Of course, they would have been born of a new seed line. I'm not saying this happened, but I'm saying let's think about it. Let's postulate what would have happened. And we'll see that it is empty, that there's nothing there. Because let's say they would have been born of the seed of Yahshua, an uncorrupted seed. A seed that, and here's something else that I've thought about, Yahshua being born of an uncorrupted seed, if he had not willingly laid down his life to be killed of men, he would have never died. He would have lived forever. Because why? Why would he have lived forever? Well, because he didn't deserve death. Death had no claim on him. Death could not take him like death takes us, because he was not born of a corrupt seed. Yes, he was born of a woman, but the seed was, he was the only begotten seed of God. He was not born of a corrupt seed, so death could not take him. He had to give himself to death, So we understand that. And if you want a little more understanding, if that's not clear to you, go watch that video on my website at crosstheborder.org. You'll see a video there on the front page. Perhaps it'll clarify it a little bit for you. But okay, so we understand that. So anyone born of the seed of the Messiah, if he was to, which I don't believe he did, so I want everyone to understand that I believe that on purpose he did not. He could have. He was a man. He was all man. He was a man like you and me, except for he was not born of corrupted seed, whereas we were. Death will take all of us. He had to give himself to death. And he gave himself to death for us, certainly not for himself. He didn't need to die for himself. He gave himself to death. So if, as many people now believe, because they believe this fantasy, this fiction of the Da Vinci Code, and many people believe they're of that line. But the problem would be, if they were of that line, all of their progenitors would only have died at the hands of other men, because death would not have taken. They would not die of natural causes because they were not of a corrupt seed. Is that right? But where does it lead? If any of them had sinned, okay, let's carry that further, and let's say that actually there were men born. The minute they sinned, they would be corrupted and at the same status as every other son of Adam. And they would have, because they were not God in the flesh. So it would have ended, even if that was allowed. And you can see why the Messiah, why God Almighty, would withhold himself from that, because it would only bring confusion. And he is not the author of confusion. And we already have the confusion on the speculation or the deception that is the Da Vinci Code. So if we think about that, we meditate on it, we carry it out to its logical conclusion, either those people would have lived forever because death couldn't take them, because they were not corrupt, they were not born of a corrupt seed, or they would have sinned eventually and would have got what they deserved, death, corruption, because they would have been corrupted by their own sin. And so they all would have died out within the 2,000 years between now and then. No, Yahshua did not marry Mary Magdalene. He did not have any children. And I believe that. That is what I believed. That he withheld and abstained himself from many things for our sake, and also willingly gave himself to death for our sake. And any man who would give himself to death, he did not come here to start a new seed line. He came here to end a seed line. That's right. He came to end a seed line. You know, why or not? If he came to start or continue a seed line, why do we not have that seed line now in more scriptures? Because our Heavenly Father was faithful to record the seed line from Adam to Yahshua Jesus. He was faithful. Why does it end there? Because he came to end the seed line, not to continue or start a new one, because it really wouldn't have been a new one. It would have been a continuation of the old one from Adam. We don't have it. Our Heavenly Father wiped it out. And Yahshua said himself in the words, when he said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that was his reference to the end of the seed line. That's right. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why our Heavenly Father, who was faithful to give us the genealogies from Adam until Christ, ended it there. He did not come for that purpose, to continue that genealogy, that seed line. He came to end it. And he did put an end to it for our sake, for the same reason that he gave himself to death, so that by faith, his blood could be applied to our account and to the account of everyone that was part of the congregation of the righteous that went before him. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.